So this morning we're continuing our series through the book of 1 Corinthians. We've been here for a while, and we've been in chapter 7 for a little while, and we're down into verse 17 in chapter 7. Now before we look again at the text that has been read for us, have you ever felt that you couldn't or had difficulty glorifying God in your present state? You know, you just, well, if only I didn't have this job, I could really glorify God. If only I wasn't married, boy, I didn't say anybody's name, did I? If only I wasn't married, boy, I could really glorify God. Or if only I was married, perhaps I feel single. If only I was married, or maybe I'm too young. When I get older, then I can glorify God. Or I'm too old. I could do it when I was younger, but I'm too old now. And so again, do you ever wish that you could change your state in order to glorify God? Perhaps you're thinking, well, if only I had that upbringing, that Christian upbringing. I came from a terrible home, and so I'm just damaged goods now. I can't glorify God like somebody else can. Perhaps you're in a family situation. You're living with people who are unsaved in your household, or there's real difficulties and turmoil at home, and if only those circumstances were fixed, then I could glorify God. Now, if you've ever thought this way, and I think as we recognize, all of us have thought this way one time or another, and this is what the text of Scripture is going to be dealing with us this morning, that particular topic, that the theme that is going to be repeated over and over again, we've already seen it in chapter 7, is this idea that the state that we are in, we can glorify God. There's no excuse to glorify God. Whether you're married, whether you're single, or whether you're married to an unsaved, have an unsaved spouse, you can glorify God. It doesn't depend on your social status, your marital status, your ethnic status. You can glorify God. So I want to look at verse 17 as he states that truth. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17. It says, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches." Okay, so in order to understand his command here, his rule that Paul has given to all the churches, again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, understand this, we must understand chapter 7 in light of his discussion from chapter 5 into chapter 6 and then chapter 7. He's dealing with this topic of sexual immorality, of living pure, fleeing from sexual immorality. And so at the end of chapter 6, if you look there with me, when he says in verse 19, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Okay, flee sexual immorality, rather glorify God in your body. And then in chapter 7, he begins to explain what that looks like. What does it look like if I'm married? What does it look like if I'm single? What does it look like if I've been widowed? What does it look like if I'm married to an unbeliever? And so he continues on that same theme of glorifying God. And so he's talking about that in verse 17. "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches." Now, as he begins to illustrate this point, talking about circumcision and talking about slavery, I just want to highlight a few things in verse 17 that are significant for us this morning. Because there have been instructions in this chapter. If you're married, stay married. If you're single, then remain single. Stay in the state that you are in. Okay, and we're going to see more of that instructions following the rest of chapter 7. So you might be thinking, well, perhaps this is related to the present crisis that he mentions in verse 26. You know, he says, "In light of this present crisis or the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is." So you might happen to think, well, much of this instruction in chapter 7 is in light of this present crisis, this present distress, so it's not necessarily as applicable to us here today. But we know this principle is not temporary, because he says here in verse 17, "This is my rule in all the churches," or rather, this is what God has communicated through me, through the written word of Scripture, to all the churches. Okay, this is not just a passing, okay, in light of this present crisis, you should stay as you are, but rather, this is my rule in all the churches. What we're going to see is that this principle is not rooted in that present crisis, but rather is rooted in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the whole idea of new creation and union with Christ really undergirds this command to remain as you are, and we're going to see that unfold here this morning. The second thing I want to show you in verse 17 is God's sovereignty. What is so vital to the Christian life is deep-seated trust and realization of God's control in all things. Okay, it's so vital to the Christian life. What I mean to this, it's really the key to contentedness in the Christian life. He says in verse 17, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. So we see here the Lord's assignment and we see God's calling. This is not luck or chance that you find yourself in this current situation. It hasn't just been the roll of the die. This is my lot in life. You're not in your current situation. You might think, well, I have a good situation where I'm in right now. And it's not because that you are such a great person that you have now, through your merits, have earned yourself this good life that you're now living. Or if you're not content in your situation, it's not because, well, you have done things in the past and now God is really angry with you. So he's brought these bad circumstances in your life in order to demonstrate to you that you really are just living in sin and you have the short end of the stick. When we find ourselves in an undesirable situation, we have the tendency to either blame others for it, or we can even blame ourselves and be thinking, well, it's because I've done this and done this, therefore I'm in this current situation that I'm in, or perhaps other people have put me here. What this verse says is that God has assigned and God has called. And really this verse reminds us that we are to be content where we are. We can glorify God. He's going to get in here. We can glorify God in the current state that we're in. Even in dire circumstances, we can glorify God. We can rejoice in him. So we're called to contentedness, and that contentedness is rooted in recognizing and accepting God's faithfulness and God's sovereignty. What's so important to in light of recognizing this is that we don't glory in our circumstance, but rather we glory in God and what he has done for us. Okay, so he takes this principle of remaining in the state that you are called, remaining in your current status, circumstance, and then he illustrates that with two examples, one of circumcision and one of slavery. So let's look at circumcision first. I want to read verse 18 to 19. He says, was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. He says, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Okay, so he says here, circumcision is nothing. Okay, if you've been called, it doesn't mean that you need to be circumcised in order to bring glory to God, in order to be pleasing to him. It doesn't mean that you need to remove the marks of circumcision. And when he's talking about circumcision here, he's not just talking about, you know, an external procedure done to the body. He's talking about an ethnic status. To be circumcised meant that you were identified with the Jewish nation, with the nation of Israel. You are a Hebrew, God's people. Whether you were born into that situation, you were circumcised. Or if you came from another nation and you came and you began to worship the God of Israel and you joined that nation and joined their covenant before God, again, doesn't matter how old you were as a male, you would be circumcised. And so it was a sign of identification with God's people, the nation of Israel. And so really what Paul is getting at here is our ethnic status, who we are ethnically, does not matter in terms of our ability to glorify God. We can remain who we are. We don't need to become a Jew, and a Jew doesn't need to become a Gentile in order to be pleasing to God and to glorify him. Genesis 17, 9 to 14. I'll read that for you. You can turn there if you wish, but I'm going to read Genesis 17, 9 to 14 because that describes the original command to circumcise. And the reason why I want to read this is because Paul says circumcision is not anything but obeying the commands of God. but it wasn't circumcision commanded. So Genesis 17, 9 to 14 says this. God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Okay, so there's the command for every male in the Jewish nation to be circumcised from Genesis 17. Now here Paul is saying circumcision is nothing. A Gentile doesn't need to be circumcised, doesn't need to become a Jew, and the Jew doesn't need to remove the marks of circumcision in order to be in union with Christ, be part of this Christian community called out to glorify God. So how can Paul say in the end of verse 19 that circumcision is nothing but rather keeping the commandments of God? Because really this verse here is, if you think of it in the Jewish context, in that first century context, this would be scandalous, especially those Judaizers who want Gentiles to become Jews and obey the law. Now Paul's saying circumcision is nothing. They're like, this is the sign of God's covenant. How can you say it's nothing? How can you say circumcision is nothing, but you must keep the commandments of God? Those two things sound so interrelated. But really what this text is dealing with, and I'm going to unpack it a bit for you, is the amazing wonder of the new covenant in Jesus Christ. And really the transformation that union with Christ brought. Because in the past, salvation was found in the people of Israel. If you look at Ephesians 2, starting in verse 12 and following, the scriptures argue that at one time you were far off. You were cut off. You had no hope in this world. You were removed from the covenants of promise. You did not have a hope. He's referring to Gentile nations there. But now in Christ, that dividing wall has been broken down. Christ has come, and his covenant, the new covenant, is not a national covenant between God and a national or ethnic people. But rather, his new covenant is made with people from or out of, as Revelation 5:9 says, out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And he's making one new man. Where there's no more Jew or Gentile or slave or free, man or woman. We are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is what Paul is getting at here when he says circumcision is nothing. Because Christ and the effect of the gospel and the inauguration of the new covenant have made circumcision nothing. Jesus Christ came into this world to bring the ministry of reconciliation. He came to bring us to God. There's a chasm fix, a barrier between us and God because of our sin. We recognize that because of our sinfulness, that we are separated from God. And rather than just merely being separated, the scriptures tell us that we are hostile to God, that we're in rebellion to God. And even if we think, well, I was just indifferent to God, our indifference is really a deception. We're really hostile to God. We really hate him. We don't come to him and worship him because we do not want to honor him or give thanks to him, it says in Romans chapter 1. And therefore, the wrath of God abides upon us in our natural state. And so when Jesus Christ came, he came to bring reconciliation, to bring peace, to remove in his death and his burial and his resurrection, to remove the wrath of God and to give us righteousness so we could stand before God. So everything that separated us from God has been removed and we are now reconciled. And he has done this work, not just for one particular people group, but rather he's done this for every tribe, tongue, people and nation, people from all these kinds of ethnic backgrounds. So no longer is God focused on Jerusalem or the people of Israel, or no longer is he commanding circumcision, but rather under the new covenant, Jesus Christ fulfills what was promised to us in the old covenant. So rather than having a central place where you go to, like the place of Jerusalem, and have sacrifices, Jesus Christ is the great sacrifice. No longer do we have need for the priest, Levitical priesthood that we have in the Old Testament, because Jesus Christ has come to fulfill that. No longer do we have a Passover lamb that we slaughter once a year, but rather Jesus Christ has been slaughtered for us. So therefore the angel of death has passed over us and our sins have been forgiven. And circumcision is no longer binding upon us because we have been buried. We've been killed, buried, and risen again with Jesus Christ through baptism. And so now we no longer have the circumcision as an outward sign, but circumcision now is an inward reality. The reality of regeneration, where God takes out that heart of stone and he circumcises our heart and gives us a heart of flesh, such that we love God. This is all the benefits, this is all the implications of the gospel and the new covenant. This is all undergirding Paul's phrase that circumcision counts for nothing because of what Jesus Christ has done. And so the Corinthians here and believers subsequent to them, us included, are under the new covenant, the covenant of Jesus Christ. And we don't receive a special status by being either Jew or Gentile. We don't receive a special status by being a man or a woman or slave and free. Our status is rooted in our union with our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, when Paul says in Galatians 3:28 that neither is there Jew nor Greek, neither is there slave nor free, neither is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ. He's not saying there's no distinctions whatsoever. Okay, that there's no gender. He's not agreeing with our current culture. But what he's saying is our status of gender, our status of employment, our status of ethnic status is really subservient, really is nothing compared to our union, our status, our connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we cannot be more pleasing to God if we become a Jew, and neither can Jews become more pleasing to God if they become a Gentile. Whether you're a man or a woman, you can't be more pleasing to God, whether you're slave or free. But rather, our status before God is grounded in our connection to Christ and nothing else. It's Christ alone. So when Paul says here to obey the commandments of God at the end of verse 19, okay, circumcision is nothing but keeping the commandments of God. What is he talking about? Okay, sometimes we can think, well, if we're not under the commandments of Moses, not under the Mosaic law, then really we're free to do whatever. And we know that's not the case. Paul says he's not under the law of Moses, but rather he's under the law of Christ. And we do see a continuity in especially the moral laws that we have from the Old and New Testament. God is an unchanging God. So we do see continuity. We see things that are similar between the Old and the New Covenants. But we have differences, great differences. Some of the cultural or ethnic aspects of God's law, for instance, have changed. Mark 7, Jesus declares all food clean. Jesus also expanded God's focus from Israel and the land by saying, you know, blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. He also said, go make disciples of all nations. Okay, so we see a global change in God's work in the new covenant. So beyond the theology that undergirds these verses, what really do these verses have to do to us today? Okay, so we've gone on about some of the implications of the new covenant of our Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. What do these verses really have to do with me today? I don't think there's many of us here who say, you know, do you want to be circumcised to become a Jew? Yeah, sure, I want to do that. Or do you want to remove those marks and do you want to become a Gentile or do you want to change your ethnic status? No, that's not something that we're desiring to do today. Okay? So what does this verse, how is it relevant to us here in 2016? Well, one thing we notice right off the bat is circumcision is not a requirement for Christian children. Okay? Circumcision is not a requirement for Christian children. This is a matter of choice. He doesn't say, you know, it's wrong or sinful to do it. But rather, this is not a requirement to have your children circumcised. The second, and probably more relevant to us here this morning, is understanding the reason why we would think a text like this is irrelevant to us. We're not wanting to become a Jew. You know, we're not wanting to change our ethnic status. But we have to ask, why do we not have that desire? And usually here in North America, we don't have the desire to change our ethnic status. It's because we think, in our pride, that our culture is the best. And you can see that even in the church. Because what do we do when we go to Africa? What do we do when we go to India? What do we do when we go to China? Here's the songs you need to sing. Here's the way you need to sing it. Here's what you need to wear. Here's what you need to dress. This is what you need to do in terms of some of the cultural aspects. Our ethnicity is being imposed on somebody else. So we don't want to become necessarily another ethnicity, but we have to be careful not to impose our standards or our ethnic cultures and values that aren't rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ into other cultures. I want to look at verse number 20. So he ends verse number 19 about keeping the commandments of God, circumcision and uncircumcision counts for nothing. And then he says in verse number 20, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Okay, and this relates to the previous point. If you're an Ethiopian Christian, remains Ethiopian. Chinese Christian remains Chinese. We don't need to change our ethnic status in order to be pleasing to God, or to glorify him. Realizing that but there are some things in our culture, both our culture and in their cultures, that do need to change. Okay, it doesn't mean you persist in sin because that's a cultural thing that you have embraced. But what it does mean is we don't need to change our ethnic status in order to be pleasing to God, in order to glorify him. I want to look at verse 20 to 23 as he begins to talk about slavery. Okay, so he says, remain as you are in terms of your ethnic status, in terms of the visible signs of circumcision. And then verse 20 to 23, he talks about slavery. He says, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant or a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant or a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants or slaves of men. Okay, if you have, I'm not sure what all the translations you have here this morning, but in the ESV it translates this word doulos as bondservant. And there's a bunch of words in the preface that talk about why they did that way. Because slavery has bad connotations, especially considering the North American or the American slave trade and some of the things that were going on the last few hundred years. And so they decided to not translate it slave, but rather bondservant, meaning someone who's a servant, but they're bound. There's no way out of becoming a servant. But it is referring to slavery in the Greco-Roman world. And so he's saying if you are called in the Lord and you are a slave, then remain as you are. Don't be concerned about it. Okay? Don't think that you cannot glorify God in your slavery. But he says in verse 21, if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. As you consider about this, I want to talk briefly about slavery in that time period. Because when you heard the word slavery, we're thinking, you know, terrible, terrible things in our mind in terms of what slavery is. Now, slavery wasn't always all bad. And it wasn't all bad in the Greco-Roman world. And I'm not saying it's good, and that's a good model that we should go back to. But what I'm saying is it wasn't always, abusive and physical and violent in terms of the kind of slavery that we might be thinking of today. Some of the information about slavery back in the Greco-Roman world in the time of the Corinthians, about one-third of the population were slaves. About one-third of the population were born free, and about one-third of the population had earned their freedom. What Paul refers to here is a freed man, someone who's purchased and who's no longer a slave but is now free. So slavery wasn't always bad. In fact, we have examples of people voluntarily going into slavery for the benefits. Because they would become a slave of a good master, where they would receive an education, where they receive an income, where they would receive great benefits by being under the care of a good master. And so slavery in itself wasn't always a terrible thing, but it depended on so much who the master was. If you had a bad master, it was bad to be a slave in that household. If you had a good master, it could be good to be a slave in that household. But we recognize that even as a slave, you were property. And as property, slaves could not legally marry. Some found themselves without any significant control over their sexual purity because their masters and others would use them as sexual objects to exploit them. And so as they became Christians and now seeking to follow Paul's commands of fleeing sexual immorality and realizing that they might not have control over much of this, no doubt they're wondering, how can I glorify God in my body when I'm in the state of slavery, when I'm being taken advantage of this way, when I'm someone's property? How can I glorify God? I want to look again at verse number 21. Just with what it means to be a slave in our mind, he says in verse 21, "Were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity." That first statement seems shocking to us. Were you a slave when called? You know, were you called as a Christian when you were in slavery? He says, don't be concerned about it. Let it be. That is, you can glorify God even as a slave. You don't need to be free in order to glorify God. You don't need to change, not only do you not need to change your ethnic status, you don't need to change your social status in order to glorify God. But he doesn't say here that this change is prohibited, because he says, if you can gain your freedom, then avail yourself of the opportunity. Okay? If you can gain your freedom, then of course, do it. But what his point is, you can glorify God as a slave, just as much as someone who is born free. You both can be pleasing to God and to glorify Him. And we recognize this in our day and age today, because our world seeks to define our worth and our value in terms of what we do. Someone who is a CEO of a company has a lot more worth than someone who is a janitor. But we realize that it's the biblical perspective that we are created in the image of God, that we are sons and daughters, children of God through our Lord Jesus Christ, that we have our worth and our significance and our status. It's not what we do that's going to make us pleasing to God. And so it doesn't matter if we're a CEO or a janitor, or it doesn't matter if we're slave or free, we can live a life that is glorifying to God. The thing that Paul is getting at here with in terms of slavery, it's not a matter of who you are or what you do, rather it's a matter of whose you are. And here we are the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so he's applied this principle both to ethnicity and circumcision and now to social status. And again, how does this come to bear in our lives? Okay, one thing we must remember is there's not a chasm fix between what was historically called the clergy and the laity. You know, if you're a pastor, if you're a missionary, if you're a preacher, boy, you are out there glorifying God. You know, I wish maybe I could do that someday so I can glorify God. No, you don't need to change your status in order to bring glory to God. There's nothing special in terms of being a pastor or a missionary or a preacher that, boy, those people are really glorifying God just based on their status or based on their occupation alone. Whenever a pastor or a missionary thinks that way, they have to remember that God can make a donkey speak and stones cry out, and he certainly doesn't need us. Rather, he's been gracious to include us in his work. So again, our value is not found in what we do. It's found in being Christ's possession. Now, this also doesn't mean that we don't pursue opportunities. Okay? He says you don't have to remain where you are. If you have an opportunity to gain your freedom, then avail yourself of that opportunity. You know, I was a software engineer for a handful of years, 5-7 years or so, worked in the software engineering field as a programmer. It doesn't mean that I am now, you know, in defiance to God because I didn't remain where I was when I was called. Okay, we can still pursue opportunities, but it doesn't mean that because my status has changed in terms of my employment that now I'm bringing more glory to God and I wasn't back then. Okay, it doesn't mean that either. The point here is to be content where God has you and to recognize that where God has you, you can glorify God and fulfill His purposes. Another application that we can think of from this text is relating to motherhood. Relating to motherhood. Mothers can struggle sometimes with feeling inadequate, feeling cut off from being in a position to bring honor and glory to God. I'm stuck at home. I'm stuck here with the children. I'm changing diapers. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. I never really get to talk much with the people at church. I never get to go out there and to do evangelism or to do those kind of things. I can't serve in some of these public ministries in the church because I'm caring for this family at home. And so we can begin to think that, well, we are somehow less valuable to God. We're not bringing as much glory to God as some of these other folks. If only I could change my status as being a mom, I could bring more glory to God. And this text is saying, no, we don't need to change our status to bring glory to God. In fact, as a mother, the task and the role that you do is so very vital, so very important, because you are pouring yourself. You are living like the Lord Jesus Christ, being self-sacrificial, pouring yourself into your family, into your husband, into your children, such that they grow up hearing the word of the Lord and knowing what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So you can glorify God in the trenches of motherhood, striving for contentment where God has called you and God has assigned you. Christ will be honored. Okay? Don't believe the lies of this world that as a stay-at-home mom, you are somehow unimportant. You know, they always ask those stay-at-home moms, what's your occupation? What do? And you feel guilty staying stay-at-home mom, because it doesn't sound like an occupation or job. And so the world seeks to devalue motherhood. But rather, we should be content in motherhood, knowing this is a great gift of God. And so don't fall into the trap of our world thinking that our status, our value, our worth is tied up with the color of our skin or ethnicity or social class or occupation. Our value and worth is because we're a child of God and a slave of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what this verse is saying here. When you look at verse number 23. Sorry, look at verse number 22 first. He says, "For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ." So what he's saying in this verse is that our status in the world is completely turned on its head when we're connected with our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a freedman, rather than thinking, "Oh, I have it all. I'm a freedman. My status is giving me so much opportunity and so much abilities," you say, "No, you're a slave to Lord Jesus Christ. You're not free. You're a slave." And if you find yourself thinking, "Well, I'm a slave. I can't do anything," he's like, "No, you're free in the Lord Jesus Christ." And so we see how the gospel just turns the wisdom of our world on its head. So we should never think that I could serve God better if I wasn't in this state. Or if only I could do this, or if only I could go there, then I could be pleasing to God. Then I could glorify God. We're called to be content and trust in God and His sovereign plan and to glorify Him where He's at. Look at verse number 24 with me. He says, "So brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God." Okay, so he's summarizing again the point of these verses. In whatever condition each was called, whether that's an ethnic status, social status, let him remain with God. Again, our union with God, our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us be content in where we are called. And there's one clarification I want to make. Because some of us might be thinking, this is very comforting, that where I am right now, I can live a life that's glorifying to God, that doesn't depend on my ethnicity, doesn't depend on my social status, I can bring glory to God, and I can strive for Him, and I can be holy, and I can tell people the gospel just where I am and be pleasing to God and bring Him glory and honor and praise. And there's some might be thinking with this command to say remain as you are, some might take this as a wrong application and think, just remain as I am. Good, I'm content in my life. I'm content with the sin I'm living in. I'm content with the things that I do week in and week out and the things that I do in the weekend. It says here to remain where you are. Okay, so I'm content. I'm happy. Thank you, Pastor, for confirming me and telling me I can keep doing the things that I'm doing. This is not your excuse to do nothing. This is not your excuse to think, I'm fine right where I am. I don't need to do anything to bring glory to God. Okay, so don't use these instructions as your defense for your lethargy, your laziness, your inability, your unwantingness to bring glory to your Creator. It's not what Paul is communicating here. Rather, he commands us to strive, to run the race, to fight the fight, to pursue the glory of God, to pursue holiness, to reach the lost, to know the Word, to study it, to with our lips sing the praises of God, to fight the fight of sin, to flee immorality. These are all commands that we must be pursuing. We should not be content where we are in terms of those things, in terms of our sin and our calling to obey God. So don't think this is an excuse to stay in your sin, saying, I can glorify God in this sinful state. That's not the point of this text. And don't think this is your excuse not to repent or not to believe or not to pray. I don't need to change. I don't need to do anything. I can glorify God right where I am. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ calls us to repentance, calls us to sanctification, and is going to work this in our life. We must always be pursuing holiness. And as a believer, one of the signs of a genuine believer is a progression in holiness, a progression in faith, a progression in repentance, a progression in love for the Lord. These things are increasing in those who are saved. So to summarize the teaching of Scripture today, it says, remain as you are, change if you can or you must, but only under certain circumstances. Okay, it's most important to glorify God where you are, knowing that your status is not found in your circumcision or your ethnic status, not found in your occupation, but rather it is in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So then the questions then become, well, are you Christ? Are you His? Are you someone who's been freed from the bondage of thinking, my value and worth is wrapped up in what I do? Are you someone who considers yourself as a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ? What does it mean to be a slave of Christ? It means He's your master and you receive His marching orders and you read His word and you believe it and you obey it and you follow it. That's what it means to be a slave of Christ. This is who we are in our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that your circumstances, your social status, your occupation all pale in comparison for what it means to know Christ and to make Him known? Do you treasure being in Him? Do you recognize your sinful state and do you celebrate the forgiveness of sin that's available through our Lord Jesus Christ? Okay, we do not bring glory to God by changing our employment, social status, or these kinds of things. We bring glory to God when we believe His word, when we love Him, when we turn from our sin and embrace our Lord Jesus Christ, when we do what He says, when we find our joy and contentedness in Him and not in our circumstances. And that's how we can bring glory to God in any circumstance, by maintaining our joy and our contentment in being His and recognizing that union with Him. So let's be content no matter what situation you find yourself in, because we can bring glory to God in our contentedness and joy in knowing that we are His. Let's pray.